Blog Talk Radio.
Guess what? I forgot to mute it again.
I'm a part of the fellowship of the unashamed. I have Holy Spirit power.
This one is called
Establishing Your Faith. Had a blank moment there. Yes.
Those of you that's with us right now on YouTube, you're like, hey, you guys are staying on here at all. You can't bring questions on YouTube, it's copyrighted. But you're welcome to look at our Zoom link and come and join us on Zoom. Well, I know most people think of Zoom as a video meeting room where you have, you know, corporate meetings and all that. But you are in charge of your camera and your mic. You don't have to say anything. You don't have to be mean. How can you be free from offense? It's time, as I'm going through this, as we're going through it, and I'm going to say that I go in the red piece of book four times. Here. I'm like, wow, that's a man that's determined I am not going to live in a bed.
Amen, yep.
And, you know, looking at a lot of little friends, who can ask me to book four times a year to be free from them? The reality is, what that does is that keeps that message clear in your heart, and it puts it deep in your soul, in your mind, and then, that will help you all through the year to keep your heart and your mind open to the Holy Spirit. That when he says, hey, why did you say that? You're listening. You know, you're not going to the Holy Spirit. Well, you can drop back inside. And, well, I think it's awesome. It's great to hold that.
I'm like 100, isn't it?
Over 100 or 150 or something. We've got lots of room for people to go. We just love to have you with us on the Blog Talk Radio. We have the audio installed. And you don't have to go to put this on Zoom. I encourage you to go to Messenger International with Josh's website. And download their app and you can be connected to the teaching on the basic thing that way. We don't make any money off this. This is not about that kind of a process at all. We are determined to help you live free from offense in these last days. Somebody keeps coming and going.
Maybe.
And it is so important when Pastor was talking about, you know, the man that reads it four times a year. Offense is so subtle, it coming into our life, and it's something we all deal with every single day. So that, to me, just isn't outrageous. You want to keep yourself so aware of all of the ways it can come in on you. Because it can destroy your life.
Well, and offense does destroy.
Yeah.
To destroy you. It's sad, but it does.
Yeah.
Like the mind says, I'm not going to come out of this wall, and you're not going to get me to sin with my lips. So that my protection would be gone. That's a powerful thing. Good job, Nehemiah.
did do good.
By the Holy Spirit.
Okay.
All right, well, that's what we got. We're all here. We're glad to have you tonight. Please come and join us on Zoom.
Yeah.
And thoroughly enjoy it. And if you're a prayer warrior, please join us for our morning prayer on Monday through Friday at 9 a.m. Eastern, 8 a.m. Central, where we are praying for this nation. And we want you to be a part of that because it is so important that we gather together in agreement. And we stand against this vile wickedness that's happening in this world.
Yes, amen.
It is well. Let's pray, Father, in the name of Jesus.
Bless
every person that is here tonight.
Yes.
So that they will know you, Jesus.
Yes.
By your word. And
it's
teaching in Jesus' mighty name.
Jesus' mighty name.
Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Here we go. If you might, amen. Here we go. Go, not go.
Okay, everyone on YouTube, we're ending that stream now, so please join us on Zoom. And thank you for being with us.
Put the link for the Zoom right in the
YouTube and Facebook, yes.
Yeah, all right, that's cool. Thank you.
Welcome.
There we go. If you've never sat in the seat where Sister Leanne is, you don't know how much fun it actually is to do all that clicking.
Oh, my goodness.
And then stuff pop up and you say, huh, isn't that interesting?
Yeah. What is that all about?
There we go. Brother Simon here.
Got to show off my mom. Here's my 89-year-old mom. I'm so proud of her. She is sharp as a tack. I mean, I can't get anything by her. And so I love that. I have a wife and a mother who I can't get anything past them. So it's really good. I like that. I figure between the Holy Spirit, my wife, and my mother, I'm in good shape. So, amen. You should always want people like that in your lives. You don't want people you can pull the wool over their eyes, correct? You want people who will speak the truth in love because they love you. Amen. And Mom, you've always done that. You've always loved me so deeply and dearly. And so I love you tons. And I'm so proud to speak to your son. So we are talking about my father, my father. I can't imagine a more painful situation that Joseph went through. 12 years when you think about it. It's just mind-blowing. And doesn't even see the dream fulfilled for 19 solid years. And some people get upset because God hasn't answered their prayer in 3 weeks. Wow. You know, and so, you know, you can't let go of hope. He is the God of hope, right? But do you know that there's actually something that is more painful than what Joseph went through? It is one thing to encounter offense and betrayal and even hatred from brothers, but it gets even worse when it's a father figure. And when I say fathers, I'm not talking about just natural fathers, although this can be included. Because in all my years of traveling around the world, I have seen some people deeply hurt by fathers. But I'm talking about people that fed us the word of God, people who led us. You know, Paul said it like this, you got a lot of teachers, but you don't have many fathers. I think the person that best illustrates this betrayal is none other than King David. We all love King David. He's a man after God's heart. Have you ever thought, why is David ascribed by God himself? I mean, it's one thing if you say, hey, I'm a man after God's heart. Yeah, right. So, but it's one thing when God says, you're a man after my heart. That's what I want. I want God to say, and I know this for every one of us here and everyone watching us, you want God to say that you're a man or woman after my heart. Well, I'm going to show you how David became a man after God's heart today. We know that David is a young man. He is the eighth son of Jesse. And, you know, talk about another ignored son. When the prophet comes to anoint the next king of Israel, dad doesn't even acknowledge him as a son. I mean, the seven sons are brought through and the prophet's going, what, something's wrong here. Is this all of your boys? And he goes, it's just the ruddy one out there feeding the sheep. And so David is called. So David and Saul, their lives touched before they ever met, because the same prophet who anointed Saul to be the first king of Israel anointed David at 16 years of age to be the next king of Israel. And so here is David. He's brought up in a family, unbeknownst to the royal palace. Nobody knows about him except for a few guys in the palace. Saul is going through some tormenting things. They need a musician to come. And so David is asked to come and move into the palace and minister to Saul. And he does this. Then a while later, and we don't know which one was first, this one or the other one, David comes to the battlefield. Israel's battling the Philistines. There is a champion named Goliath who is almost 10 feet tall. And Israel is hiding. The armies of Israel are hiding behind rocks, shivering day by day. David comes up and says, what's going to be given to the guy that kills this big ogre? And they say, the king's daughter's hand in marriage. And David goes, oh, yeah? So David's like thinking, I've been prophesied. I'm going to be the next king. What a good next step to get the king's daughter. And so what does he do? He goes and kills this giant. And he gets the king's daughter, Michal, promised to him in marriage. Well, actually, it was the older one, and she was given away, and then he got Michal. But anyway, then Saul really starts liking this guy, right? So he says, I want you to be my armor bearer, my personal. The king says, I'm like, David, you're going to be my personal armor bearer, right? And then he says, you know, I like you so much, I want you to eat at my table. Now, that was an amazing honor to eat at the king's table. And then he becomes best friends with the king's son, Jonathan. Now, David is sitting there going, man, it's all working out. The prophecy's coming to pass. I can see Saul just go mentor me, put me on that throne someday, and the prophecy will be fulfilled. But all of a sudden, they come back from a battle, and the women of Israel cry out, Saul is slain his thousands, David is 10,000, and now Saul is furious. And so Saul two times tries to kill David in the palace by pinning him up against the wall with a spear. David has to run for his life. And he immediately, when he runs for his life, he goes to the city of Nob, where all of God's priests are living. Not all of God's priests, but many. It was a city of the priests. And he goes to the chief priest and he says, I need some bread. I need a sword. I had to go on a king's mission. He doesn't even tell him the whole truth, to be honest with you. And he said, I need a sword. And so the king, the head priest says, well, we've got Goliath swords, gives it to him, gives him some bread. And David goes into the wilderness, right? What happened later was Saul found out that those priests gave David assistance. He had every one of those priests, their wives and little children, and the entire city of Nob executed by the edge of the sword. That's how crazy his boss was that God put him under. Remember, David didn't choose to work for Saul. God is the one that put David under Saul. I'll never forget the time I was getting ready to preach at a church in Texas. This was years ago. And I had told the pastor of this church who my first pastor was, who I worked for. And it was a pastor who had a huge scandal. And it was one of the most powerful churches in the United States. And the church doesn't even exist anymore today. And I remember the pastor looked at me and said, if we knew that you were his executive assistant, we probably wouldn't have had you in our church. And I looked at him and I said, are you going to judge David because of Saul's behavior? And he looked at me and I said, are you going to judge Samuel because God put him under Eli? And he said, John, I never thought of that. And so God is the one that put David under this crazy, wild king. And the thing that's so interesting, and you're going to see this in Saul's personality, is anytime a man who has a covenant with God or a woman who has a covenant with God goes completely crazy like Saul, they get a split personality. One minute he's a little tender, the next minute he's throwing spears. Saul exerts this behavior all throughout the first book of Samuel. And so Saul gets 3,000 of Israel's finest soldiers. I mean, these are elite soldiers. And he goes hunting for David. So now David can't even go visit his family. All of his friends he's grown up with, he can't go visit. He can't go to any city in Israel. He's got to live in wildernesses. All because of his father, Saul, right? And Saul's hunting him. And in the process, in 1 Samuel 24, Saul comes to the wilderness of En-Gedi, and David has now got 400 men, and they're in the back part of a cave. pool of water in this cave. So Saul and his 3,000 elite go and relieve themselves. Either they took a bath or went to the bathroom. I think went to the bathroom. But anyway, while they're relieving themselves, they have to disarm. And while they've disarmed, David and his men look at it. David's men look at him in the back of the cave and says, wow, this is amazing. God has given you your enemy. He's chasing your life. They are disarmed. We can go slaughter them right now. And David, you know what he is thinking? He's thinking, somebody has lied to Saul about me. Somebody has turned his heart against me. If I prove myself, my loyalty, my faithfulness to Saul, he won't chase me and hunt me down anymore. And so David goes and cuts off a piece of his robe and goes off to a great distance. And he yells out to Saul, look what he says to him. And David said to Saul, why do you listen to the words of men who say, indeed, David seeks your harm? So he's trying to now say, Saul, I'm proving myself that I'm innocent. I am not trying to take your throne. And if we keep reading, look, this day your eyes have seen that the Lord delivered you today into my hand in the cave, and someone urged me to kill you. But my eyes spared you, and I said, I will not stretch out my hand against my Lord, for he is the Lord's anointed. Then he goes on to say, moreover, my father, do you see David's desperate cry? He's still crying out, my father. I have seen this in young men, young women all over, where they've had fathers who haven't been fathers to them, where they've had leaders that haven't been fathers to them, leaders that haven't been mothers to them, and they still are crying out, be my father. Moreover, my father, see, yes, see the corner of your robe in my hand, for in that I cut off the corner of your robe, and I did not kill you. Know and see that there is neither evil nor rebellion in my hand, and I have not against you. Saul looks at David and goes, David, you are more righteous than I am. May God, see, here's the tender side coming out. May God establish your throne, right? And Saul and his 3,000 soldiers leave. David thinks, finally, I have proven to my father that I am not trying to take his place. I am not trying to rebel against him. He will restore me back. That was 1 Samuel 24. However, we go two chapters later in 1 Samuel 26. David is in the hills of Helekah with his men. Saul comes marching after him yet again. Can you imagine the devastation in David? You have proven your innocence, yet he still hunts your life. What you feared is true. He's crazy. He's a madman. He's wicked. And he still chases me. What am I going to do? Now, this is amazing. They're on two different sides of like a valley. And what happens is, and this is amazing, it says it right in 1 Samuel 26, God put the entire army into, and this is exact quote, a deep sleep from the Lord. And David knows it, that the whole army's been put in a deep sleep from the Lord. So David looks at his men and says, who will go over to Saul's camp with me? And God picks the perfect candidate, Abishai, Joab's little brother, the bloodthirsty three. You know what I'm talking about? There were three boys. They were bloodthirsty. I mean, perfect candidate. So Abishai and David sneak into the camp of Saul. Everybody's in a deep sleep from the Lord. They know it. They go right to where Abner and Saul is. Abishai picks up the javelin. He has it held over Saul just like this. And he says, all right, David, just give me the word. I'll thrust it through and he'll never get up again. He's sitting there ready to go. And David's not saying anything. And Abishai goes, David, David, don't even tell me you're thinking about not doing this. I mean, God gave you a chance two chapters ago and you blew it. Come on, just give me the word. And David's not saying anything. And Abishai goes, what are you doing? I mean, do you understand? This is self-defense. This will stand up in any court of law. If you don't kill him, he's going to kill you. David, who has been anointed to be the next king? You, okay? This is God delivering our nation from this wicked king. David, he killed 85 priests in cold blood. He murdered their wives and little babies. I mean, he's a murderer. This is God delivering our nation. David's not saying anything. So finally, he just goes, David, why do you think God has put this army into a deep sleep from the Lord? Because God wants our nation free from this tyranny. David looks at him. Look what he says. David said to Abishai, do not destroy him. For who, now look at these words, can stretch out his hand against the Lord's anointed? That's the one the Lord has chosen for a position. So if it's your boss, your team leader, the associate pastor, or the executive pastor that's your leader, who can stretch out his hand against the Lord's anointed and be guiltless? And David grabs the jug and the spear, and they leave. Why did God put the army into a deep sleep from the Lord? Why? To test David's heart. David would be another Saul and take matters in his own hand, or if he would remain man after God's heart, which a man after God's heart is the man that says, I'm not executing judgment. I'm leaving that up to God. He'll make the right decision. You see, David knows. He knows that the law of the Lord says this. You shall not take vengeance. Now, what is vengeance? Revenge. You shall not take revenge nor bear any grudge against the children of your people, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord. David also knows that God says this. He says, O Lord God, to whom vengeance or revenge belongs. O God, to whom vengeance or revenge belongs, shine forth. That's the psalm. Do you notice that it's written twice? That means emphasis.
Yeah.
You're going to see this all throughout the Bible. Revenge or payback belongs to the Lord. And David knows it. And that's why he walks out. And God says, okay, he's ready for leadership. First king was a man who served himself. This king will be a man after my heart. See, we always say, I want to be a man or woman after the heart of God. How do you become a man or woman after the heart of God? By not paying back. We'll go into this in more depth in the next session. God did judge Saul, and David didn't rejoice when he heard the news. Now just think about it. For 14 years, your pillows have been rocked. You've lived in caves. You can't go visit your family. You have no more friends you can go and see their children that they've had and their weddings. All because of this boss that God put you under. God judges him. But yet David doesn't rejoice. He mourns. And he teaches every man in the army of Judah to sing a love song to Saul. I really want this to sink in. A song that honored this man that God just judged. See, God, when it comes to his anointed, when he brings judgment, he uses the world to do it many times. He used the Philistines. And yet David says, don't even talk about it, lest the daughters of the Philistines rejoice. Not only that, there's a messenger who comes and says, Saul is dead. And this messenger thinks he's going to get favor from David. Because here's David, been chased for 14 years, and I'm telling him his enemy's dead. And he says, hey, I killed Saul because he asked me to kill him. He was wounded. Now, this messenger thinks he's going to get favor in David. You know what David says to this guy? Look what he says. So David said to him, how was it that you were not afraid to put forth your hand to destroy the Lord's anointed? Then David called one of the young men and said, go near and execute him. And he struck him so that he died. David executed the guy that said that he killed him and didn't even kill him. Does that sound like an offended man? Then you know what he does? This is amazing. He finds one of Saul's descendants and blesses him. Says, find me one of his descendants. I want to bless him. And brings him to the king's table. I mean, he didn't look at his men and say, guys, he got what he deserved. He never even said that. He just mourned. That's why David is called a man after the heart of God. There are other characteristics, but this is one of the primary reasons. When it comes to leadership, you got to remember, not all leaders are perfect. Can you name one perfect leader? No way. Jesus. He's the only perfect leader, right? Even godly leaders can make mistakes. And here's number two, you got to remember, not all leaders are godly. And that's very important to remember that, okay? Their behavior is certainly not from God, but their authority is from God. Look what Peter says for this reason. For the Lord's sake, submit to all human authority. It is God's will that your honorable lives should silence those ignorant people who make foolish accusations against you. That would include authority that he's telling you to submit to. You know, as a parent, the toughest thing that you can witness is your child being picked on. And I'm looking at Addison back there. I'm so proud of Addison. Great preacher of the gospel. Goodness, can he preach? And he's got a revelation on holiness that's just amazing. But, you know, Addison was not always this 30-year-old massive man who's much larger than me now, okay? When he was 9 years old, he was in third grade in a very, very good Christian school. And for some reason, he got a teacher that the only way I can explain it is the teacher just right off the bat didn't like Addison. Their personalities must have conflicted. Night after night after night, Addison would come back from school, sometimes with tears in his eyes, telling Lisa and I how badly he'd been treated by this teacher. I mean, the whole class would be cutting up, and the teacher would reduce it down to Addison and yell at Addison. There would be situations that would occur if it was a group of kids, and Addison would get singled out and severely disciplined. And I mean, it was night after night we were hearing this. We were trying to encourage him. Lisa and I were certainly praying. Because as a father, I wanted to go and punch the lights out of the teacher. Because, you see, Addison had always been a really good student and a great young man. I mean, we'd never had problems with him. So, you know, I wasn't being the parent that was blind to my son's, you know, problems. I mean, this teacher didn't like him. So the straw that broke the camel's back occurred one day when Addison came home. And what had happened was two boys that were sitting right behind him were messing up. They were talking to each other and goofing off. And the teacher's back was to the class. And when the teacher turned around, they quieted down real quick. And the teacher started yelling at Addison. And Addison hadn't done a thing. So now big old alligator tears are running down his eyes. Of course, Lisa goes, oh, my son. And she's got him in her arms. And I'm sitting there at the dinner table. And all of a sudden, inside, I thought, I need to share with him a lesson I learned the hard way. And I felt this. I looked at Addison. I said, Addison, when your teacher yelled at you today, how did you respond? Oof, fire was in his eyes now. And he said, I told my teacher it wasn't me, it was the two guys behind me. I said, do you always do that when he corrects you? And Addison said, yeah, especially if he's wrong. And I said, son, I said, what you're doing, it's not God's way. God's way is that he wants to defend you when it comes to authority. And I said, if you've been doing this over and over again, you're not handling this the way God tells us to handle it. And he looked at me and he said, but what about if he's wrong? And I said, well, let me ask you this, Addison, has your way worked? And he goes, no. I said, do you want to do this God's way or your way? Do you want to defend yourself or do you want to go to your teacher and apologize for constantly challenging his authority? He looked at me and he goes, I'll go to my teacher. So he makes an appointment with the teacher the next day. At lunchtime, he sits down with his third grade teacher. He's 9 years old. And he said, I am so sorry. God has dealt with me. I have constantly challenged your authority, and I'm wrong. Please forgive me for all the times I talked back to you. Teacher was blown away. Do you know who got outstanding student of the entire year in the class? Guess who? Addison. Now, if it works for a third grader, how much more is it going to work for us? David is called a man after God's heart because he allowed God to be the judge when it came to authority. I want you to see what Peter says. He goes on to say this, for you are free, yet you are God's slaves. So don't use your freedom as an excuse to do evil. Now, I want you to notice what evil is. Respect everyone and love the family of believers. Fear God and respect or honor the king. Do you know the king that Peter was talking about historically here was King Herod Agrippa I, who was the king of Judea who murdered Christians in cold blood just to gain political favor with the people. How in the world can you respect a king that is murdering Christians in cold blood just to further his political agenda? It's not easy, but this is what you got to do. You got to see beyond the man's behavior and see the position that God has placed on the man, the authority that God's placed on the man. Okay? What we say in America to a leader is, you have to first earn my respect. The fear of God doesn't say that, because the fear of God doesn't judge by the seeing of the eye or the hearing of the ear. judges according to righteous judgment. The fear of God does not say to a leader, you have to first earn my respect. The fear of God says, I see the authority that God's placed on you, therefore you already have my respect because I honor your position, not your behavior. I can't even tell you how many letters that we have received of people that have been healed because they wouldn't go to their father or their mother, and mostly it's fathers. And I'm talking about natural fathers, and apologize because of how badly the father treated them. And they kept justifying that they were right to hold an offense against their father. But what they were doing was honoring their dad's behavior. And when they realized that God calls us to honor the position, not the behavior, that's how you can say, honor a king who's murdering Christians in cold blood. Doesn't mean obey him if he tells you to sin. If authority tells you to sin, there's a higher authority. But when it comes to honor, when it comes to respect, when it comes to submission, which is our attitude, God says to submit, honor, and respect authority. If authority tells you to sin, you don't need to do it. There's a higher law, but you need to still respect them. If you remember, I'll give you an example. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego looked at the king of Babylon. He said, I want you to bow down to my idol. That violates the word of God. They said, we will not do it. But they didn't look at him and say, you jerk. They said, your majesty, we will not do it. They honored his position, but they didn't obey his command to sin. So important that we differentiate between that. And that way, it frees us up so we can honor, love, respect the authorities that God's placed over us. I find that the greatest offenses occur with people that are under authority, not brothers like Joseph received. I hope you got something out of this. And next session, I'm going to talk to you about that example that I illustrated to Addison that helped him get through his situation. See you next session.
Okay, so I apologize, guys. We did see that one yesterday. I was thinking we only did the first two, but we did do that one. So we'll just skip the discussion on that one and go right to 4. Yeah, that's why I didn't stop it, because I thought it is good still. So... Okay, 4, how do you handle unfair treatment?
On behalf of the entire Messenger team, we are so excited.
Okay. Where's my...
The entire Messenger team, we are so excited that you are going through the same thing before. See, so many exact same things. See, we believe that you are a messenger. It's only through you that we can take this message.
Okay, let's get us going here.
That you are going through the bait of Satan course. See, so many people are trapped in cycles of offense in our culture today, but we believe this course will empower you to move forward in forgiveness and find freedom like never before. We encourage you, share this with a friend. We know that this message is going to impact lives all around the world. And here's the cool thing. You get to watch this lesson at no cost. And now we want to give you the opportunity to do the exact same thing. See, we believe that you are a messenger, and it's only through you that we can take this message into the hands of everyone everywhere. See, every time you give, you are fulfilling Jesus's final command in Matthew 28 that says, go and make disciples of all nations. So thanks again for your support. Enjoy the course, because everyone deserves to know.
All right, we're in session 4. We are already halfway through. Can you believe it? Talking about the bait of Satan. Now, I really want to amplify what I talked about last session and really zero and hone in on this, because if you don't really get the heart of this, you're really not going to be free from offense. So I want to go to Romans chapter 12 is first thing I want to do. I want to look at the words that Paul the Apostle wrote, okay? Paul said, repay. Everybody say repay. No one evil for evil. Beloved, do not avenge yourselves. Now, is that a recommendation? Is it a suggestion? It's a command. Okay? Now, you are going to find all throughout Scripture, and I'm even going to show you a few of these Scriptures in a minute, that God considers it an unrighteous thing when we avenge ourselves. Did you hear what I just said? Unrighteous thing when we avenge ourselves. He considers it a righteous thing for him to avenge us. All right? So he says, but rather give place to wrath, for it is written, vengeance or revenge is mine. I will repay. That is God's promise. I'll repay. Now, you know what the repay may be sometimes? You think in judgment, God's going to bring calamity on us. Maybe they get saved. I will repay, says the Lord. Now, I want to prove to you this is not a light matter. I find out that we ministers get in trouble when we shout what God whispers, and we whisper what he shouts. You will notice Jesus said there are weightier matters of the word of God. He said to the Pharisees, you pay your tithes of your anise, mint, and cumin, but you've neglected the weightier matters, which is justice, faith, and mercy. I'm going to show you this is a weighty matter. This is why I'm harping on this, okay, in a good way. Look at these scriptures. This is Proverbs 20:22. Don't say, I will get even for this wrong. Wait for the Lord to handle the matter. That's powerful, isn't it? Look at this one. The Lord says, am I not storing up these things, sealing them away in my treasury? I will take revenge. I will pay them back. In due time, their feet will slip, their day of disaster will arrive, and their destiny will overtake them. That is exactly what David quoted to Abishai in the last session that I shared with you. Let me show you this one. Proverbs, and don't say to your neighbor, now I can pay them back for what they've done to me. I'll get even with them. Are you starting to get this? Now, I don't want Paul to just comment on this. I want to go to another New Testament writer. I want to go to Peter. Look what Peter says. Peter says, servants. Everybody say servants. All right. That could be nowadays employees, students, team members, etc. All right. Be submissive. This is where we really ended last session. To your masters. Who's your masters? Employers, teachers, managers, team leaders, coaches, etc. Right. With all fear. Not only to the good and gentle. And we all love being submitted to good and gentle leaders. And they're very needed for our growth. Okay, but also to the harsh. Now, one day I'm reading this and I go, what? Now, wait a minute. This is the New King James Version. Maybe they got a little extreme with this translation. So what I did is I went to the concordances looking for relief. And so the first place I went to was Thayer's. And I looked up that word for harsh. It's the Greek word scolios. And Thayer's defines this word as crooked, perverse, wicked, and unfair. I said, oh, man, he missed it. So I went to Vines, okay? Vines defines this word as tyrannical or unjust leaders. So I went to other sources, and I found the word dishonest, cruel, and unreasonable. And I thought, wait a minute. God, you are telling me your child to be submitted to a crooked, perverse, wicked, unfair, tyrannical, dishonest, cruel, unreasonable, unjust leader? God, are you a child abuser? I mean, this is what's going through my mind. But yet that's what it says. Now, listen, when you read things like this, can I tell you, I've really enjoyed this. It's comical. People get to these scriptures and they read over them real fast. And they kind of pretend like they don't exist. Now, can I tell you honestly, these are the scriptures I love because it makes no sense to me. And I realize that I got a choice. I can dismiss it and ignore it, or I can address it and say, God, I'm going to believe this whether I understand it or not. And how many of you know that's the fear of the Lord? And the fear of the Lord is the beginning of understanding. That's why people have said to me in the past, they said, where do you get these things from? I just have chosen to believe what I read, not read into the Bible what I already believe. Okay? Are you hearing what I'm saying? All right. So I want to tell you it's going to get worse before it gets better. Okay? So let me just brace you. All right? But this is going to get good. It's going to get good. All right? So let's keep reading what Peter says. He says, for God is pleased. Everybody say, I want to please God. All right? Here's how you do it. When conscious of his will, you patiently endure unjust treatment. Oh my gosh, this is getting worse. If you suffer for doing good and endure it patiently, God is pleased with you. So you understand what God is saying?
Wow.
You do what's right, and you get punished for doing what's wrong, and you endure it patiently. God's pleased with that? Oh, it gets even better. Keep going. For even to this you were called. Everybody say, this is my calling. Okay, so I have people all the time saying, what am I called to do? I mean, John, I've been praying about what I'm called to do. This is it. What do you mean this is my calling? You're called by God to handle unfair treatment patiently and justly. That's your calling. For even in this you are called, it is inseparable from your vocation. This is the Amplified. For Christ, Jesus Christ, also suffered for you, leaving you his personal example so that you should follow in his footsteps. Now, personal example? I got to go to Mark 15 to get it. Jesus is standing in a court of law. It's the highest court of the land. It's the Supreme Court. Okay? Here are the most influential men in the whole nation. You got to remember, Pharisees and Sadducees weren't just religious leaders. They were governmental leaders because Rome would allow a territory to govern itself still. But this is the highest court of the law, the Supreme Court, the Roman Supreme Court of Israel. And the number one guy from Rome is on that judgment seat. These are the most influential men in the country, and they are saying all kinds of lies about Jesus. There's not a truth in what they're saying. And the chief priests accused Jesus of many things. Now look at this. But he answered nothing. It's a court of law. They're lying about him, slandering him, and he just says nothing.
Wow.
Watch this. Then Pilate, that's the Roman governor, asked him again. So he's already asked him this the first time, saying, do you answer nothing? See how many things they testify against you. But Jesus still answered nothing, so that Pilate marveled. Now everybody say Pilate marveled. Why is Pilate marveling? Because he knows it's the Supreme Court. He knows there's no higher court they can appeal to. He's watched men many, many times in the same situation that were being accused, and they were frantically defending themselves. Now he's watching a man who he knows is innocent. His wife had a dream and said, he's an innocent, godly man. Don't touch him. If you look at what he wrote on the cross, Pilate made a sign, the king of the Jews. The priest said, no, say that he said he was the king of the Jews. And Pilate said, what I've written, I've written. Pilate knows he's a godly man. He's watching now an innocent man, not a criminal. He's usually used to watching criminals defend themselves. He's watching this innocent man, and he knows they're saying lies about him. Pilate can't even stand any longer, and he stops, and he says, Jesus, what are you going to say about all this? And Jesus says nothing. Why is Jesus saying nothing? Peter tells us. This is his personal example. He never sinned, nor ever deceived anyone. He did not retaliate when he was insulted, nor threaten revenge when he suffered. He left his case in the hands of God, who always judges fairly. Jesus left his case in the hands of God, who judges fairly.
Wow.
Years ago, I was a youth pastor for a very large church. I remember when I became the youth pastor, I had never done any kind of pastoring before, and I was asked to come on staff of one of the fastest, most well-known churches in America. And I remember I was so concerned about becoming youth pastor for this very well-known church that it caused me to really dig in. And I remember the Lord said to me, the reason I chose you to do this is because you won't bring your briefcase in a plan. Back then we carried briefcases. Don't do that anymore, thank God, because we have our Apple computers. But anyway, he said, but you'll have to seek me. So I started seeking God. And I remember what the Lord said to me. He said, don't make your youth group all about activities. Don't win them. The previous youth pastor, what he did is he built a whole youth group on activities, and it never grew past 100, even though it was a massive church. We didn't have massive youth groups back then like we do today. And so the Lord said to me, he said, I want you to treat them like adults because a person becomes an adult in my eyes, adolescence at 13. A Jewish man goes through bar mitzvah at 13, not 21. He said, you treat them like adults. I want you to preach. I want you to pray. And I want you to worship. That's your emphasis. And then have activities as kind of a fun thing. And so I started preaching. And you know what God was having me preach? Messages on holiness. Deny yourself. Take up your cross. Follow Jesus. Right? Well, there's a young man sitting in my youth group who his dad just so happened to be my boss. He was the administrative pastor. I was the youth pastor. There was about 11 or 12 of us pastors on this team. And we reported to three executive pastors, and one of them was this administrative pastor. Well, his son's in my youth group, and he's getting so fired up at what we're preaching. And one night he comes and cries to my wife, and he said, Miss Lisa, how can I live the life Pastor John's preaching to us when my mom and dad are doing this at home, this at home, this at home, and this at home? And my wife was shocked beyond measure, because this is my boss. And my wife just looks at him, and Lisa's so wise, she said, just live the life that the Word of God says, and don't worry about your parents. Your parents are not your concern, okay? They're your authority. They're your parents. You just live the life that you know the Bible says you're supposed to live and leave them with God. So my wife was so smart. Well, he got his eye against me from that moment forward. I mean, he was like out to destroy me. And for the next year and a half, he literally started going after me and literally would write emails, and employees would come up and say, why doesn't he just put your husband's name on this email? And finally, what happened was he started putting a wedge between me and our senior pastor. And I went 4 solid months where I could not get an appointment with the pastor. He blocked it. And he started telling the pastor things that I was doing and saying that I was not doing and saying, and started telling me things the senior pastor was saying about me that he wasn't saying. And he started driving this huge wedge between me and the senior pastor. Well, finally, the senior pastor made the decision. I'm firing John. He gets up in front of Sunday morning service and says, there's going to be a massive change in the youth group. I need to meet with all the parents and all the youth of the church Tuesday night. I know the change because I have my first meeting with the senior pastor on Monday morning, and I'm getting fired. How do I know that? Two of the pastor's brothers told me, John, you better brace yourself. On Monday morning, you're getting fired. I figured that was pretty good authority, his two brothers. So the whole weekend, I remember Lisa kept saying, what are you going to do? I said, I'm not going to do anything. I said, God is the one that sent me here. God is the one that sent us here. I said, God is going to be, has to be the one that defends us. And so Monday morning comes. We walk into the senior pastor's office. He, the administrative pastor, and one other senior executive pastor were supposed to be there with a senior, and I was going to get fired. Well, when I walked in, to our surprise, Lisa and I walked in, it was just the senior pastor. And the senior pastor looked at me and says, why does he want you fired so bad? I said, I don't know. He said, well, you need to figure it out because I don't want dissension in my staff. He said, figure it out. I said, okay. And he said, John, you have access to me anytime you want. Just call my assistant and make an appointment. You can see me. So in the last minute, God delivered me and freed me. So a month later, I got some evidence against this guy that I'll never forget. This evidence could have got him fired. He had lied to another organization, blatant lie. I had the written evidence of it. So I made an appointment with the senior pastor. I'm going to show him what this guy did. And I thought, now the senior pastor is going to really understand what kind of guy he is. Because not only was he trying to fire me, he was trying to fire the children's pastor and the junior high pastor. He was out after all three of us, okay? So I thought, I'm going to protect these guys. I'm going to protect the staff because this guy is a tyrant. And so I'm praying that morning, and I keep saying, now, God, how do I share this? Do I go in and just say what the guy's doing, or do I just show the senior pastor the letter and let the letter speak for itself? And I couldn't get any peace. And so I keep praying, and I get no peace. So finally, after 30 minutes of praying about this, I look up and I go, you don't want me to share this with him. And the peace of God goes just like that. See, I saw later on that I was really trying to defend myself and prove myself right, not protect the junior high pastor. Okay? Yeah. God has a way of exposing our own motives. But anyway. So about a month later, I'm out praying on the church grounds because I used to come about an hour and a half before our office opened up, and I just pray on the church grounds, right? And it's in the midst of trees, and I see this guy pull up in his reserved parking spot. And when I see him pull up, the Holy Spirit said to me, I want you to go to him, and I want you to apologize. I said, what? Me apologize to him? He's been trying to destroy my life. I said, he should apologize to me. And the Lord said nothing. So I start praying about something else. I remember I prayed for for China and for Bolivia. And you talk about dry, you talk about the presence of God leaving your prayer closet. So after 10 minutes of struggling with no presence of God, I said, God, what are you saying to me? He said, son, I want you to go to him and apologize. I said, Lord, what do I say? And the Lord showed me, and he really did. So I walked into his office that day, and I looked at him. He was quite surprised I made an appointment because I avoided him. I said, I owe you an apology. I've been judgmental of you. I'm wrong. And my attitude's been totally wrong. He goes, I forgive you. Now, we really didn't connect in that meeting, but his attacks against me subsided. 6 months later, I was out of town for 1 week, and I was actually in Trinidad, and everything the guy was doing got exposed. He was fired immediately. What he was doing was so much worse than I even thought that it was filed with a lawyer's office, and they said, if you ever slander the church, we will press charges. He could have gone to jail. God vindicated me in 1 weekend with me not even being there. And you know what happened? I ended up preaching many, many times at the head services of that church years later. That is what Jesus was doing. He committed his case into the hands of God who would judge righteously. If you look at what Peter goes on to say, look at this. Peter says, don't repay evil for evil. Okay, what did Paul say? What was the very first scripture we read in this session? Repay no one for evil for evil. Romans chapter 12. Remember? Peter writes, don't repay evil for evil. Don't retaliate with insults when people insult you. Instead, pay them back. That is what God has called you to do. Here we go again. This is your calling. Do you understand? When you get insulted, when you get unfairly treated, you have an opportunity to pay back with a blessing, to do good. Are you seeing this? Keep reading. It's amazing. Knowing that you were called to this. Why were we called to this? That you may inherit a blessing. So you know what that means? The next time you are unfairly treated, the next time you are insulted, the next time somebody does something evil against you, you can dance, jump up and down, shout, put on a Hillsong CD, dance all over the house. Why? Because God is setting you up to get blessed if you handle it correctly. What happens if you don't handle it correctly? God just says, you want to defend yourself? I'll just stand back and let you do it. See, what people don't understand is, we can defend ourselves, and we can even win. But there's a little on the inside. What's the little You missed out on the blessing. You missed out on the opportunity to grow in character. You didn't need to defend yourself. You still with me? There's a businessman that walked up to me. I was preaching in South Florida, and remember when I was done ministering one night, this guy comes up, and he's sharp. You could tell, man, this guy's sharp. He's I'd say, late 30s, early 40s. And he comes up to me, and I can tell he's well off. And he looks at me, and he says, can I talk to you for a few minutes? I said, sure. He said, I own a company here in South Florida that we make specialized fountains for landscaping. And he said, one of our biggest companies that we work for is the largest landscaping company in all of South Florida. He said, we've done some jobs for them. And he said, we had done some jobs. And he said, they owed my company $114,000. He said, John, for that's a lot of money for us, for my small company. And he said, and they weren't paying it. And he said, I knew they had the money. And he said, every day I kept getting angrier and angrier. He said, I started bad-mouthing that company to my employees. I'd make comments about them. He said, I would bad-mouth them at home. He said, and then I heard your message on how to handle unfair treatment. And he said, I realized I was sinning against God by bad-mouthing him, picking up the offense. I realized I had picked up the offense. I was constantly telling my side of the story, constantly telling people how badly I was being treated. He said, I repented before God when I heard your message. And he said, I went to all my employees, which he said, it's not a large company. And he said, I'm wrong for bad-mouthing this company. He said, I went to my family, I told him. He said, then I got in my car and I drove 30 minutes and I went with the owner of this massive landscaping company. And he said, I sat down with him and he said, you know, I've criticized you to my employees. I've criticized you even to my family. I've been offended. I'm so sorry. He said, would you forgive me? But he said, John, I don't even know if the guy's a Christian. He said, I just talked to him. And the guy said, okay, fine. And he said, then I looked at the guy and he said, you know, according to our records, you owe us $114,000. But you know what? You just pay us whatever you feel our work has been worth to you, and you send it whenever you're ready. I just want you to know everything's good. So he said, I left the meeting. He said, a week later, I got a check in the mail from the company. He said it was for $11,000. See, it doesn't work. Do you understand? They owed him $114,000. They sent him an $11,000 check. So he looked at me and he said, John, 2.5 weeks later, my company got the largest job we've ever gotten before. Never even come close to this. We got a $2.5 million job. And he said, 4 weeks later, we got a $7 million job. God repay? Yeah. Maybe not the way you think it's going to be repaid. See, this is what Jesus had to do. I remember there was a person that I kept reaching out to. And every time I'd reach out to them, they'd slap me back in the face. I'd do nice things. They'd slap me back in the face. I was like, I got so frustrated one day. I just went to the gym. And I said, God, you're going to have to talk to me now. And the Lord said, you need to place faith in my love. He said, I said, whatever you sow, you'll reap. You sow to the spirit, you'll reap of the spirit life. You'll sow to the flesh, you'll reap of the flesh corruption. He said, the problem is you're looking for your harvest come back to the person you're sowing into. He said, you have to trust that when you sow love, you'll reap it. You may reap it from other locations. He said, consider me. The guys that were closest to me, 12 closest men in my life, one of them betrays me, one of them denies me, and 9 of them run for their life in my darkest hour. He said, I could have said, Father, send the 2 legions of angels. Forget it. He said, but I chose to lay my life down for them, to love them. He said, now, not only do I have their love, he said, I have many sons and daughters that are pouring their love on me. I remember later on, you know, this was my youth pastor days, this situation occurred. Later on, once I was traveling and speaking, I'd been traveling for 10 years and Lisa and I ministering, and there was a pastor who had probably the most influential church in Europe. And he made comments about me. I had preached for him, and he made comments about me. He told churches all over the world, he said, John Bevere beats the sheep. He doesn't love the sheep. He beats them up. And I heard his comments from 3 different continents. Now, it was everything I could handle when I was in that youth group for what the man, how the man had slandered me to the whole staff and to the whole church. It was like everything I could handle. Now I was hearing my name slandered from 3 different continents. And do you know that I believe that prepared me for that situation? Because what I did is I wrote him a letter and I blessed him. And I had one of my board members, I just said to him, I said, I want to make sure that I am not crazy. Am I doing the wrong thing or should I go? Because I had literally a man from South Africa call me and go, what is up? Because he knew my heart. He said he has told, and these were churches that were just about getting ready to invite me to come to their conferences, their nationwide conferences. And then I didn't get any invitations because of this man. And I thought, maybe I'm crazy. Maybe I should be calling these churches defending myself, you know? Am I just nuts? And I went to one of my board members, and he's so wise. He said, John, he said, you need to learn from Mr. Moon. I thought, Mr. Moon? I'm thinking Sun Young Moon? And he says, no, Mr. Moon in the sky. He said, every month the moon comes out and it's full. And he said, every wolf and coyote and many dogs come out and just howl at that moon. But he said, does the moon answer any of them? He says, he just keeps shining. He said, John, just keep preaching.
Wow, that's...
Do you know that man's influence is totally lost in Europe? The church split. Not near the church it was. I was so sad by this because I still really love the guy. I went back to the guy. I said to him, you know, I made things right, and and we talked together, but it was so sad to see what happened. And all those places that I had heard it come from, they ended up asking me to come a few years later. So it prepared me. There are going to be times that people will say things about you. They'll slander and defame your character. Question is, are you going to live by Jesus' personal example and obey your calling, or are you going to defend yourself? You can defend yourself and win, but you'll miss out on the blessing. The choice is up to you. See you next session.
Wow. Wow, I love that statement. Just keep shining. And don't answer any of them.
Let's learn a lesson from Mr. Moon.
Yeah. Wow. Whoops. Okay, and then this is the roundtable discussion coming up again. I just love these after discussions are really, really good. Okay, everybody ready? Anybody had anything to say before I start this?
I said you start.
All right, and love you, Kathy and Rebecca. So glad to have you with us.
Thank
you. And you too,
Dylan. Guys, it's just really good talking with you all. It just gets better and better every lesson that we go through. You know, I want to bring this up in traveling, and I know you can say this too, Lisa. The greatest, most deepest wounds, and I don't mean greatest but as in good, I mean the deepest wounds that I see are father wounds, without a doubt. And, you know, even God speaks about it. He says, you know, I'm going to turn the hearts of the fathers back to the children, lest I come, and the hearts of the children back to the fathers, lest I come and strike the earth with a curse. So I'm so glad we can just really dedicate this time and have a discussion about this. Rose, I know you've got a phenomenal story of you and your dad. Would you share it with us?
Absolutely. Yeah, this is a huge part of my life, is my relationship with my father. Growing up, he was very uninvolved, distant, angry, just not really present in life, or in my life at least.
Were your parents living together?
They were at the time. It was a little bit complicated. But yeah, later on, I was 16, and it was just my dad and I at home at that point. And it was a really unhealthy relationship. So I had an opportunity to move out and live with a family for my church. So I thought that was God just sending me another option of a healthy living environment. And so I remember going to my dad and I told him, well, I'm moving out. I'm going to live somewhere else. And he didn't even look up from his computer. He didn't ask any questions. Where was I going? He didn't fight for me. And that's what parents are supposed to do for their children. So that was a very deep wound that definitely left an impact on my life. And through the next couple years, I had to wrestle through forgiveness. And I had very wise counsel in my life. Just tell me, you know, if you want to be free, if you want to be healed, if you want to be living in the abundance that God has for you, you have to forgive your dad. And I was so resistant. I fought that. I didn't want to. He didn't deserve it. I had every excuse that I needed to not. But I knew what was right, and I knew what I needed to do in order to live in that abundance that God had promised for me. So, yeah, I wrestled through forgiveness. I prayed a lot. I worshiped a lot. I just did everything I could to, you know, fake it till you make it almost. It was just repeating, I forgive you, I forgive you, I forgive you, until it was real. Mm. So then I had gotten to this place where I'd kind of released that relationship. And then when I was 18, so 2 years later, my dad was diagnosed with terminal brain cancer, which came out of nowhere. And I was the only family around. And so I had to jump into this role at 18 of cancer, chemotherapy, surgeries, power of attorney, all these things that no teenager should have to deal with. Mm-hmm. But quickly, through interacting with my dad on that level of taking care of him, God just started doing something in my heart, in my dad's heart. It's truly nothing short of a miracle. my dad started reading his Bible, which I have here today, and every morning just poring over scripture, just delighted to spend time with God. And I just, who is this man? Like, I was so confused. But God was just doing something miraculous inside of him, and he was never the same. He was just an extraordinary father after that time. And so he was given a year to live with his diagnosis, very aggressive cancer. And he actually lived 3.5, which, again, nothing short of a miracle. 3.5 years that we got to just rebuild our relationship, recreate memories, have good time together. And it was just a time of restoration, honestly. Yeah, and he passed away 1.5 years ago now. And I remember being in the car 2 weeks after he died, and somehow it gives me revelations in the car. Typically, I don't know. I don't know what that is, but... I was just thinking about that moment when I was 16, where that was reconciled, of course, with my dad, but it did leave a scar. It was a deep wound, and it was a painful memory. And then I was thinking about how long he lived. That 3.5 years was just remarkable. And then I heard the Holy Spirit whisper to me, he was fighting for you. During that 3.5 years, he wasn't fighting to beat cancer. He wasn't fighting for any other reason, but to restore our relationship and to have this beautiful time together of healing. And to this day, I mean, I miss my dad so much. I love him so much. The
scar's gone, isn't it?
The scar's completely gone. I mean, I don't view my dad with any kind of anger, bitterness, nothing at all. He was just the greatest man alive. And for God to take my 16-year-old heart saying, I hate you, I never want to see you again, I don't want you involved in my life, to now looking back on my relationship with my dad was just respect, admiration, and true, like, love. It's just amazing.
Thanks for sharing that, Rose.
Absolutely.
That is so incredibly powerful.
Yeah. Yeah. And I do hope that it brings hope for other people.
It will.
Because I used to think my dad was beyond the reach of God, you know? And so often we can fall into that trap thinking, well, this person did this, and so God can't touch their life. Mm-hmm. But it's exactly the opposite, you know?
Yeah. So, just how powerful hope is.
Absolutely. Yeah.
I love that your father saw something in you, that that touch of God in your life that so transformed his heart.
Yeah.
And you see that transformation from being just those walls in his heart to just opening up completely just by the fact that you were able to live out that love that God has for you.
But, you know, you do have the situation that sometimes there isn't a reconciliation, and yet Scripture tells us to honor our father and our mother. How do you honor when their behavior towards you is dishonorable like that? I mean, let's say that he didn't get saved at 18 and fight for you for, wow, that's amazing. But how do we walk through that? How do we honor when their behavior towards us hasn't been very honorable? I think we should talk about that, because we've got a lot of people out there that are in situations like that.
I have a similar situation. Gives me such hope for my father, because he's still with us and is in his own ways really trying to be a better father and grandfather to our children. And about a decade ago, when I rededicated my life to God, and shortly after that married an incredible man and started having children of my own, and seeing just God's true intention for fatherhood, I was able to put to rest a lot and really all of what I thought was my offenses with my father, only to realize just a couple months ago after the holidays, I was struggling with Christmas and my dad's visit, and it had just all felt disappointing, I think would be the best way to put it. And God showed me, like, you're still carrying these offenses. They just look different. Mm-hmm. And I'm the type of person who I want to check that box. I want to be over the offenses I had with my dad. I don't want the father issues to follow me around or label me. And then it's just so like God to be like, no, like I still have something for you in this area. And just to paint such a different picture than I can even imagine it, and working through the layers, because father wounds are so unique, because they are, they directly affect our relationship with God. And his heart is to change that. Mm-hmm. His heart is to show us a true picture of who he is. And, so I'm still
can say I haven't arrived. I'm sure there's still layers to come, and ultimately my hope is to see. My dad just really accept the forgiveness that I've offered.
Yeah, I love that you said that because, you know, Julie, I can look at my dad and I think my dad didn't feel like he was worthy of the relationship.
Mm-hmm.
Like, because he had failed so much that he had lost too much ground and that he did not feel like he was worthy of family. And I remember my aunt saying that to me afterwards, like, it wasn't your dad didn't love you. He didn't think he deserved you guys. Mm-hmm. And I would be like, well, that's just ridiculous. But I understand that the same kind of things that shame people, you know, of those kind of years, you know, they just feel like that failure is going to keep coming. And I love that God is painting a new picture of hope for you,
yeah,
that he's saying, you know, and even the tears that you would do right now, I just feel like that's watering all those prayers and that seed is that hope that's already in you. And I mean, we love you and we know that you're just so surrounded, but you don't want to see your dad miss out on that.
Yeah.
And that was the thing. I wanted my dad to enjoy my children.
Yeah.
I wanted him to feel like he could engage the way John engaged, or like I see how Addison engages. And so I believe that that's the hope set before you. I really do.
Thank you for sharing your story, because it really reminds me of my own relationship with my own father. You know, and I grew up in a household where, you know, my parents were immigrants from Korea. So we didn't really communicate as well, you know, and I hardly ever heard my parents ever say they love me. I don't think I've ever heard my dad say he's proud of me. And so that kind of really affects you as a child growing up and thinking about your worth. And I really was sort of shaped my identity and my value around trying to earn grace and earn love and trying to accomplish more so that, you know, maybe one day my dad and my mom will notice me for what I've accomplished. And it really, I didn't notice until later on, but I had grown a lot of offense towards my parents. And a lot of it, to this day, I believe that's not all their fault. They've grown up in that same environment themselves. But it was only one day when I was in my bedroom one night when I was visiting home for the holidays from college, and I just felt the Holy Spirit put it on my heart that I need to get up and go downstairs and talk to my parents. And I'll tell you that walk from my bedroom down to the living room was the longest walk. And there's so many times I just wanted to turn around and go back to my room. But I felt every single step, I felt the Spirit of God just encouraging me to keep going one after the next. I sat myself down next to my parents and I told them to turn off the TV. And I just said, Dad, I want to forgive you. And I know that I also could have been a better son and I want to ask for your forgiveness. Mm-hmm. And what happened was my dad was just, he didn't know how to react. He was just stone cold. But in that moment, I just started bawling. I went to my room and I cried for 30 minutes straight. And I felt that there was something that was lifting from my heart. It was a 20-pound weight. And I felt this wall in my heart just being broken down. And I knew that in that moment, God was doing something in my heart. I didn't know what it was, but I knew that it was just the freedom that came. And I just see how, looking back over those next 5 years, God has changed my life. He changed my character. He changed who I was, my destiny. And it really was that first act that set the motion for me to walk into who I'm called to be as a man of God. That ultimately allowed me to go into full-time ministry and be here today working in this ministry. So I really thank God for that breakthrough, for this message that you so well stewarded. Yeah.
Well, and you just modeled what needs to happen.
Yeah.
You know, you just modeled that. You know, something that God said to me, I remember after my dad was already gone, but, you know, I knew he had made that connection with God. And I remember one day I was praying and I felt the Spirit of God like talking behind me. And he said, I loved your dad before he was your dad. He said, I loved your dad before he was an alcoholic. And he said, my grandparents were also immigrants from Sicily. And he said, I loved him when he was the frightened 10-year-old boy when his dad died. And, you know, like, and I was just like, we don't understand what they went through. We don't understand that they're like, they shut down on some stuff that maybe we've been open with. And for you to be open probably was the most courageous act. Your dad probably wishes he could do that. And so when we begin to model vulnerability to people who have not ever been able to be vulnerable, everything just changes. So, you know, that's how it begins. You know, we honor because we're honorable, not because other people have earned the right to be honored. We're honorable people, so we honor. We honor because God you know, honors honors. So we do that.
If you look at David, David was crying out for Saul to affirm him as son. He kept saying, my father, and even after being in the wilderness for years, please be a dad to me.
Yeah.
And if you look at a father's affirmation, it's so important. And I hope there's some fathers that are watching this or potential fathers that you'll remember this. But if you look at Jesus, even he needed to be affirmed. When he was baptized, God said, this is my beloved son, and I'm pleased with him. So, Edward, I want to say now as a church father, I'm proud of you.
Yeah.
I'm proud of you. I am.
Okay.
And I want you to notice what happened when the church city fathers didn't recognize Jesus, because just a short time later, he went to Nazareth. And they said, what? Who is he reading this scripture to us? What does he mean this day this scripture is fulfilled? He's the carpenter. He's the kid that built my furniture. They didn't affirm him.
Yeah.
And the Bible says that even Jesus Christ, the Son of God manifested in the flesh, could not do any mighty works. He was restrained because of a lack of affirmation from his father, from the fathers of the city. So here's the enemy, if you're the Son of God, trying to take away the affirmation of the Father at that baptism. And it's just so important that we remember as fathers that we tell our children, we love you. Julie, I love you. I'm your father-in-law, and I am so proud of you. I'll never forget when I was in Australia on that golf course. I'm not smart enough to have this response, but I'll never forget my response, because I know it was God speaking through me to you. And you called me and said, I'm pregnant. Remember? I'm on a golf course in Australia.
And Julie's 19.
And the first,
it was a surprise.
And you're the
pregnancy.
Yeah.
She's married.
She's married to my son. First words out of my mouth. Do you remember them? I said, Julie, do you remember them?
I wish I did.
I said,
I remember. You're going to be an amazing mother.
I said, Julie, you're going to be an amazing mother.
Yeah.
And I was like, where did that come from? And I meant it. But I knew it was God speaking through me to say, I'm proud of you. You're even before your baby's out, I know you're going to be an amazing mom. And you are an amazing mother. I mean, I watch you with your children, and I'm just so in awe. So, you know, yes, fathers have to be turned to the children, but the children have to be turned back to the father. So what you've done, what I did with my dad, which none of you know about, but my wife, we have to do that. Our hearts have to be turned back and forgive any areas of disappointments. Rose, I'm so proud of you for the way you allowed God to heal your heart. And somebody else could have just said, you know, I don't care what he does. He treated me like a jerk for 16 years, and those were the most 16 years of important years of my life. He didn't raise me right, but you chose to turn your heart back to your father. So I just commend you all sitting around here. And it's a very important lesson. It's actually this and the Joseph one are my two favorites, because it really gets down to where we all live. So thank you all for being so vulnerable, so honest, and your tears are so beautiful in God's eyes. I know that. So thank you.
So good. Escaping the Trap. This one will be good too. They're all good.
That one right there will unearth some stuff.
Oh, my goodness, I guess.
Everybody will say it, Lord, help me.
Lord, help me.
Be rid of all offense.
Be rid of all offense, amen. Amen. Here we go,
amen.
Escaping the trap, amen.
Welcome to session 5 of the Beta Satan study, and I just can't believe we're already on session 5. Just flying by, and can I say again, you guys are the most amazing, amazing friends that could come together for this, and I just thank you so much for your hunger and your love for God. This session, I'm going to call it Escaping the Trap,
And we all know what that trap is. It's the trap of being offended. Remember,
yeah.
Jesus said in Luke 17, verse 1, it is impossible that offenses will not come.
Yeah.
Okay.
Oh, stop for the night, you mean?
Yeah.
Oh, but they're so good.
I think it would be good to stop and talk about this.
Okay.
Because of how he's dealt with things with fathers.
Yeah.
And this is a very serious thing because your dad is the biggest person in your life.
Yeah.
Until he does something that's made you wrong, he's no longer the biggest person in your life, but he's probably still the biggest person in very true. But there's so many people that have much heartache about their relationship with their father, and for many different reasons, because